And so I offer to you our guest speaker, Brother Ricky Cook, the Laurel Church of Christ in Laurel, Maryland, and his subject, Spiritual Medicines That Provide No Cure, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Ricky, will you please share with us those spiritual medicines that will not provide no cure? Thank you very much.
Thank you, my brother, and good evening to everyone. And first and foremost, we want to acknowledge that we are grateful to our Father and our God in heaven for all of his love, mercy, and blessings. I want to reiterate how important the gospel of Christ Jesus is because it pertains to salvation. And so, again, we encourage everyone, number one, have your Bibles, and please have paper and something to write with so that you can search the scriptures as did the Bereans, whether these things are so. We want to direct your attention again to the letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we will address the text that the apostle has written. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I want to read verse 8 again there in Colossians chapter 2, and it will be the foundation of our discussion this evening. Again there, Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." As has been indicated, we will be working from the subject, spiritual medicines that provide no cure. And it is appropriate to talk about medicine when talking about the gospel, for Jesus himself declares in Matthew 9, verse 12, that it is not the ones who are whole that have need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, our world needs a doctor like Jesus because our world is plagued by an epidemic. And the epidemic that we are facing is not, as some would guess, it is not COVID-19. Now, mind you, COVID-19 is a serious situation, but COVID-19 pertains to our physical being, whereas the epidemic that we're facing concerns our spiritual being. When we talk about this epidemic, it is far more contagious and lethal than any disease that we might know of. For the Bible declares in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of humanity has been touched or afflicted by this epidemic. And the epidemic is sin. And sin, if not treated, is fatal 100% of the time. Now, again in your Bibles, in Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible there declares that the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, sin is fatal if not treated 100% of the time. Our condition being what it is dictates that we need some medicine. And when one seeks medicine or medical help, one consults a doctor. Now, our world has many doctors, and not all of these have attended medical school or are certified by the American Medical Association, but it doesn't deter them from being, quote unquote, practicing physicians. I'm sure that everyone here listening, that you've got medical advice of some kind from someone who is not a doctor. They have no license, and medicine is dangerous and potentially fatal when misused or abused. And I submit to you that many of the principles that are true with physical medicine are also true with spiritual medicine. When we look at the text here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul realized that there are those that practice bad medicine when it comes to religion. Hear him again there in Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." If I understand what the apostle is saying, and we apply Bible principles, there are people in our world that should be sued for spiritual malpractice. Now, malpractice, by definition, is a dereliction of professional duty as by a physician or lawyer through reprehensible ignorance or negligence or through criminal intent, especially when injury or loss follows. Now, they say that a number of elements constitute malpractice. Now, the first one mentioned was dereliction of professional duty. Inherently implied is that the one practicing has been trained. I doubt that any of us would go to a doctor who has no experience whatsoever with medicine or things that pertain to medical care. Well, the same thing is true when we talk about our spiritual well-being. Pray tell, why would you go to one who has no knowledge of the scripture or is not very well versed in the word of God? In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2, Paul counseled Timothy and said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so we see here from 2 Timothy 2, 2, that the Bible is meant to be passed on from one person to the next, but I'm not to do any passing on until it has been passed on to me. I need to be taught before I can teach. Now, another element of malpractice is reprehensible ignorance. Now, that's a fancy term that means not a failure to know everything, but a failure to know basic things. If we went to a doctor, there are some basic things that we would expect the doctor to know. If I went to a doctor, I would just expect the doctor to know that my heart is in my chest and my brain is in my head. That there are some very basic things that if he doesn't know, I don't know how he became a medical practitioner, but he's not going to get a chance to practice on me. Well, there are some very basic things about the Bible that a Bible teacher needs to know. And again, this is important because Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 7 that there were some that desired to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, all Paul really said was, the fact that someone doesn't know what they're talking about doesn't necessarily stop them from talking about it. If we are going to be teachers of the Word of God and students of the Word of God, then we need to study the Word of God, as did the Bereans in Acts 17:11, that we may know whether or not those things are so. Now, a third element of malpractice is negligence, and that is not devoting the proper attention or care. Now, again, there is a spiritual correlation. In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15, Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Do your best to show yourself approved unto God. Now, watch what he says next. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible needs to be handled with care and with reverence. It is not a book that we should approach lightly. We should understand that it is the word of God and that it communicates to us the will of God, and it ought to be handled as such. Now, the fourth element of malpractice is criminal intent. This means having illegal motives. Now, when it comes to the word of God, there are, in fact, some who have illegal motives. Again, in your Bibles, in 2 Peter 2, and beginning at verse number 1, Peter declares, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, Peter is just being honest. Peter is saying there are some who use the word of God for their own selfish motives and their own selfish gain. Not everyone is concerned about the salvation of another individual soul. In our religious world today, there are still false prophets giving out spiritual medicines that provide no cure. Now, even as we wouldn't go to just any physical doctor, it is also true that we ought not go to just any spiritual teacher. In 1 John 4, verse number 1, the Bible declares to us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Medicine is a serious business, and spiritual medicine is extremely serious business. And what we need to understand about those who teach the word of God is that possession of a degree or certificate from some theological institution does not qualify one to give spiritual instruction. Judge the worthiness of the messenger by the message he brings. This is what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, a thing that we have to be particularly careful of is there is a strong correlation between spiritual medicine and physical medicine when we talk about palatability. And all that means is what it tastes like. Everything that tastes good is not good for you, and everything that tastes bad is not bad for you. The value of medicine can't be determined by its taste. Everything that we read in the Word of God is not necessarily something that tickles our fancy. But let us remember the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the standard by which we will be judged in the last day. Now, let us consider from our text some spiritual medicines that provide no cure, because medicine comes in many forms, and all medicine is not intended to cure. There is, in the physical realm of medicine, such a thing as a placebo. Now, a placebo is a substance that has no pharmacological effect, but it is given to pacify a patient who supposes it to be medicine. Placebos are think medicine, you think is medicine. Well, there are some things that are being taught in our religious world that we just think are the will of God. But if we were to search the scriptures, we would find that there is no scriptural basis, in fact, for these things. Now, Paul identifies some things by name in Colossians chapter 2, but follow with me, if you will, for a second. There is, in the realm of physical medicine, such a thing as a painkiller. Now, a painkiller merely masks the symptoms, but it does not deal with the problem. If you've ever had a headache and you take aspirin, aspirin are painkillers. And I'm not mad at you because if the pain hits you right, all you want is relief. Now, aspirin doesn't treat the problem, but it will cause us not to feel the pain. Well, simply because I don't feel the pain doesn't mean that there isn't a problem. And then there is such a thing as poison. And I think we all know what poison is. Poison kills and destroys. Well, that's what false doctrine does. It kills and it destroys. Now, in our religious world, there are some placebos, some painkillers, and some poisons being passed off as spiritual medicine, but they provide no cure. Now, Paul tells us what some of these spiritual medicines are here in verse number 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Now, when he says philosophy and vain deceit, think of that as human reasoning. Us trying to make what we can reason or what we can see or what we feel is fair or right the standard. Now, when we use human reasoning as our standard, that is a spiritual medicine that provides no cure, because human reasoning is flawed because it is both biased and unlearned. And by that, I mean there has never been a human that knows all that God knows. Human reasoning has justified what God has condemned and condemned what God has justified. Human reasoning will even call into question the righteousness of God. Have you ever heard someone say, "Do you really think that a loving God would condemn people for eternity?" Well, I don't have to think about that. All I have to do is read my Bible and accept the word of God as being true. But when we talk about human reasoning, remember that the Bible declares in Proverbs 14, verse 12, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we cannot let philosophy and vain deceit be our standard, because they are spiritual medicines that provide no cure. Now, Paul also says the tradition of men. Paul's ability to appreciate this fact was rooted in his own experience as an erring zealot. If you are familiar with your Bible, then you remember that Paul at one time killed Christians. He thought this was the right thing to do. He was practicing the religion of his ancestors. Now, Paul, by the grace of God, came to know that Christianity is by the will of God and is actually ordained by God, but Paul for a time was doing what he did because it was what his ancestors were doing. In our religious world today, there are people that are what they are religiously for the primary reason that my mother or my grandmother or some other relative or friend was that thing. Well, Paul declares that to be a spiritual medicine that provides no cure. Then he also mentions the rudiments of the world, worldly principles, and appreciate God has his standards and man has his standards. Now, the standards of God and the standards of men are of such opposition that embracing one mandates the rejecting of the other. And that's why in the Bible, we are called to follow the word and will of God to the exclusion of mixing it or substituting it for the standards of men. Paul's point here in Colossians 2 is that not everything taught in the world of religion achieves the desired end. You will hear us say again and again the great need for us to search the scriptures, as did the Bereans in Acts 17:11, for us to handle the word of God properly, 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15. Now, when we examine the word of God with an open and honest heart, free from any bias or things that we may have learned from other sources, the word of God reveals to us that God wants all men to be saved, but that he has set forth a plan that men have to follow if they desire salvation. Now, again, here's where we hope you have your paper and pen. If you will search the scriptures, you will find in Romans 10, verse 17, that the Bible declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is impossible to have faith without having studied the word of God, because the word of God is the foundation and the source of faith. Well, when we study the word of God, we will encounter the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul declares to us that the gospel in a nutshell is the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, but raised the third day for our justification. Now, when we search the scriptures and we hear the gospel message, God requires that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is his son. In John 8, verse 24 in your Bibles, Jesus declares, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Now, because we understand and we believe Jesus to be the Christ, and we understand the word of God to be the standard, there is the need for us to make a change in our living from following whatever it is we have been following and to follow the will and word of God. The word for this is repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the Bible there declares that God requires all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Christ Jesus. When we make the conscious decision to turn from sin and to turn from God, we must also make the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus declares, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven." And having done all of those things, if we search the scriptures and we follow the biblical pattern, we will find in Acts chapter 2 that when the gospel message was preached, for the first time in Acts chapter 2, that there were those that were pricked by the message that they heard, Acts 2, verse 37. They asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know how to make matters right with God. They had heard the gospel message. They believed Jesus to be the Christ. They wanted to turn from their erroneous ways. And they were ready to do what God commanded. Now, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter there declares, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, in our religious world today, there are a lot of spiritual medicines that are being passed off or trying to be passed off in lieu of baptism. But the Bible declares that baptism is what saves us, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And so, friends, we exhort you, search the scriptures and see if we are not commanded to hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believe Jesus to be the Christ, John 8, 24, to repent of sin, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, to make the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. It is our sincere hope and prayer that we will all receive the word of God with an open heart and be ready to do as God commands us in his word. May God bless you. May God keep you as you continually search for his will and his way.